A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil, for evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and don't repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives, but the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like the green tree in its native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed, and the future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Amen. What a great psalm.
Great. Well, it is indeed a great psalm, and it's my privilege to sort of share a few thoughts on it this morning. And hopefully, technology always being what it is, it warms up, so I'll press it a few times. And we found earlier that once I pressed it a few times, it works. Yeah. Otherwise, I just have to say click, which is, it was working. Yeah. Was that me or was that you? Right, fine. I'll just say click. Okay, so Many of you will recognize this guy. Back in the early noughties, I read an amazing book by this guy. Those of you who don't know, he was a professional cyclist. He was diagnosed with cancer, and he came through that cancer and got back into cycling and became one of the all-time greatest cyclists. He won the Tour de France 5 times in a row, Lance Armstrong. He was a real hero for a lot of people. And if we click on, sadly, he had a huge fall from grace. In sort of, I think it was 2013, it came out that he had basically been using dope the whole way through that. He'd been pretty much the biggest cheat in history, and certainly in terms of sport. CNN said at the time, the epic downfall of cycling star, once an idolized icon of millions around the globe, stands out in the history of professional sports. Massive fall from grace. And there was a huge kind of outcry against that. If you click on again, this is Piers Morgan's tweet. If we just click on, is it with me now? Oh, yay, that's it. Piers Morgan, you know, tweeting, what a snivelling, lying, cheating wretch at Lance Armstrong revealed to be tonight. I hope he now just disappears. Hashtag live wrong. Now, this psalm is all about one of the great questions in life. Does it actually pay to live right? I mean, does it really pay to live right? Do you really believe that? Because if you do, it changes your life. And if you don't, it can have some terrible effects. We can click on. I'm going to try and get this thing to work. So that's really the question I'm going to be thinking a little about this morning. Do the righteous really come out the winners? And not just winners in the end, not just winners in eternity, although that's where you really want to be a winner. But does it actually make a difference? Does it actually change our lives here and now? And I think this passage has something, or this psalm has some really amazing things to say about that. I really do want to get control of it because I like being in control. But anyway, if you see me doing this, then you know that I wanted to click. That would be great. And we can pretend it's me doing it. So the quick elevator pitch, because you never know when technology is going to let you down and you won't be able to finish your talk, etc. So the quick elevator pitch, what does this psalm talk about? Well, it juxtaposes the life of the righteous against the life of the unrighteous. It explores what the differences are between those two types of life. It makes the case that the better life derives from righteousness, that actually it really does pay. It pays in the now and it pays in eternity. It also says that being unrighteous doesn't work out, and that's something that many of us may end up fretting about. It outlines the positive outcomes, and we're going to have a look at some of those positive outcomes in a bit more detail. It sets out the consequences of being wicked and how terrible that can be. And we're going to see that really important in this psalm is this idea of fretting about what the unrighteous are getting up to, about us worrying and becoming anxious about how other people seem to be succeeding and getting ahead, and the effect that can have on us and on our righteousness. And then most important of all, this passage looks ahead and it hints at what the New Testament has to tell us about the significance of a really fundamental type of righteousness, a righteousness which we'll look at, and what effect that has on eternal life. That was me, yeah. It's obviously got a time lag. Now, a really important question is this. How do we define righteousness? And in particular, how do we define righteousness in an age of moral relativism? You know, many different people now have a view on what's right. It's not as simple as just saying, well, what the Bible says is right. A lot of people will struggle with that. And I came across this really interesting TED talk. For those of you who don't know TED, it's a really interesting collection of conference material, short 15-minute presentations by interesting people about all sorts of issues in life. And this guy, Jonathan Haidt, he did a really interesting piece of research, and then he did that piece of research around the whole of the world. And it revealed something really interesting. It revealed that left and right wing, liberal and conservative people, if you like, two of the great polar opposites of our age, two polar opposites that seem to have completely different views of what is right and what is morally right. And he discovered something really interesting. Those on the left basically just prioritize two things as being really significant. They prioritize fairness and care. And they don't really care a great deal about the loyalty, about authority, and about purity. And he identifies there are these five kind of core areas of how people tend to engage with morality. What's equally interesting is that conservatives engage broadly evenly, prioritize broadly evenly, all five of those things. Now, if you speak to someone on the left, and you try to say that the issues of purity are really important, they're moral absolutes, they are righteous things, they don't give monkeys. Certainly not if it's going to compromise fairness and their concerns for you as a person. If you speak to a conservative person and say, look, actually, purity is really important, and it's as important as other things, you need to balance, they'll feel that seems like a sensible thing to have said. That's really interesting, because he did this piece of research across all the continents of the world, and the graph was basically the same, which is really interesting. It got me thinking about the relativism of morality, because actually, what it tells me more is that we're all different, and we need to grapple with one another and working out what is right in the world. But you know what? The Bible, and particularly Jesus, is so much more wonderfully simple. He doesn't get into relativism and all these kind of things. He just makes it really clear. He says, you're either a sheep or a goat. That's it. It's really simple. We can talk about different aspects of morality, whether it's to do with fairness, whether it's to do with purity, whether it's to do with being part of the tribe, submitting to the authority of this, that, and the other. We can debate all those things, and humanity will no doubt keep debating those things. But Jesus just cut to the chase in Matthew 25. You're either a sheep or a goat. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. That's all that matters. That's it. So what does this passage teach us about the life of the righteous? We can click on. So first of all, let's look at what it says about the unrighteous. And one of the things I did because it's quite a long passage, and one of the things I did to try and sort of help me grapple with it is I extracted out all the things it says about the wicked, and I extracted out all the things it says about the righteous. And we're going to look at some of those kind of juxtapositions and see some of the things that come out. But some of the verses, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. Summarizing that, I just felt this is those who would seek to oppose what is right. These are all actions that seek to be bringing down, resisting, destroying, standing against, calling into disrepute, undermining the reputation of, calling truth a lie. Anything basically that is undermining what is righteous, undermining that sense of what is good and pure and holy. What about the righteous? This is the bit that we really need to be focusing on. This is the bit that we really need to be concentrating on, because I like to think not only that you think yourself as one of the righteous, but that you actually want to be one of the righteous, that you're really seriously committed to being amongst the righteous, being a sheep, not a goat. So what do the righteous do? Well, the righteous, they trust in the Lord and they do good. They take delight in the Lord. They commit their ways to the Lord. They trust in him. They're still before the Lord. They wait patiently for him. We've already heard a little bit about that and the need to give God time. They don't fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. They refrain from anger. They turn away from wrath. And again, they do not fret. Don't panic. They hope in the Lord and keep his ways. And here's an interesting one. They consider the blameless. They look to others they know who are righteous. They don't just exist in their own view of what righteousness is. They actually look to others and say, this is how I can learn. And we look to Jesus for that. Observe the upright. And then most important of all, take refuge in him. That's an amazing list of, kind of like an amazing checklist, really. A checklist of things that those of us who want to be counted amongst the righteous need to have an eye on. Let's click on. But there's one really important thing that comes out in the passage. It's this sense that the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. Is it going to turn out all right? Is it going to turn out all right in the end? And is it going to turn out all right on the journey? Is the particular situation that you're facing, that you're waiting on, the particular situation that you're hoping for, is it going to turn out all right? Well, the source of it turning out all right, the salvation of the righteous, comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. And we're going to look in a moment a bit more of what that really means. What does it mean it comes from the Lord? But it's great that even there, right there in the Old Testament, righteousness comes from the Lord. If we click on. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 24, makes the case that only those who have clean hands and a pure heart can ascend the hill of the Lord, can stand in his holy place. And one of the cores to this concept of righteousness and the importance of righteousness and what Jesus says about the sheep and the goats is not just about this life, is it? What it's really about is the eternal life. It's the relationship between righteousness and not just receiving a whole lot of blessings and good things in this life, although that may be the case. It's about standing in the presence of the Lord, standing in that holy place, being able to come into the presence of God. And that connection between righteousness and purity and being invited in and welcome in the presence of God, actually able to physically enter it, to actually stand in his presence. Now, when I was preparing for this, I was trying to think of an example of, and this is going to sound terrible, and this is, you're going to laugh at how this turned out. I was trying to think of an example of unrighteous behavior that had led to a downfall. And I was interested to see whether I could think of a Christian context to some unrighteous behavior that had led to a downfall. Anyway, I was asked once to go and bring some business advice to a Christian organization. And we had an interesting meeting, and we met in this structure inside a barn. And they were wanting to get some more structures built on the site. And they had a sense that they needed to have this done, and they wanted to get things underway in 3 months' time. And that's what they felt God had said to them. But what was really interesting is the very building we were sat in didn't have building regulations approval. And they weren't planning on getting planning permission for the structures. And I said to them, look, that's wrong. There's the law of the land here. Maybe I'm a conservative. I was prioritizing authority in terms of moral absolutes. But I said to them, look, you can't get to God's purposes without going through a righteous path. It doesn't matter what God said to you. You've got to trust him that he can get you there in 3 months. And I know getting planning in 3 months seems ridiculous, but you just have to trust him. Anyway, we didn't quite see eye to eye, and I decided I wouldn't have much more to do with that. And as a professional, I couldn't. But I didn't really know how that panned out. I never really found out what happened. And I thought, well, I wonder what happened. You know, did they go ahead with an unrighteous act as far as I was concerned, and did it work out? So I went on their website to see what I could find. And I couldn't find anything at all. I couldn't find any clue whatsoever to how things have panned out, and I still don't to this day know. So that's not really the purpose of what I was trying to talk about. What I was interested in is that when I went on their website, I got sucked into a really nice testimony which was on their website. And that testimony gave me some really interesting insights for this talk, and a real blessing came out of my encounters with them. So I have no idea what they did or didn't do with my advice about moral behavior, etc., and what's right in architecture. But I do know that they're people of God and they're continuing to preach good things on their website. And so I hope that they took a righteous path. But I came across this really interesting little account. And it was a lady saying that she was praying with her daughter. And her daughter said, let's pray for people who do bad things, that God would put his goodness into their hearts and clean away all the dirt. Now, this is really profound, because this little girl had some really deep understanding of the gospel. She didn't say, let's call down condemnation on the bad. Or, Lord, get rid of the bad. They're terrible. She understood that it's God's goodness dwelling in their hearts, which would be the transforming force that would make them righteous. And the lady goes on to say in the little article, she prays not for people who do bad things to instead do good things. She prays that God would put his goodness into their hearts. When we receive Jesus as both Savior and Lord, God not only cleanses us, but he also plants his goodness into us by his Holy Spirit. See, that little girl had grasped something really profound. It was not that righteousness is primarily rooted in our good deeds and our attempts to be morally right and us getting down to the absolute nub of how to behave in those five moral areas, our politics being right, etc. It's very, very simple. Only God can cleanse us. Only God can make us right. Only God can make us righteous and help us to live that good life. And he does so by putting his Holy Spirit in us. And so we do want to live the good life. We do want to be people who live the holy life and are counted amongst the righteous, counted amongst the sheep. But we can't do that in our own strength. And that's why I think it's very interesting that the passage offsets this sense of fretting, about whether or not the righteous are winning or the unrighteous are getting ahead. Because that fretting can really distort our sense of deep dependency on a work of God in our lives rather than a work of our own strength. And so righteousness is found in Christ alone. Now that's one of the core messages. We were doing that series off the Reformation around in Christ alone was one of those core principles. And the core of the gospel message is that it's in Christ alone that we find that righteousness. And Carolyn and I were talking earlier in the week about this, and we were talking about, you know, the two different types of righteousness: positional righteousness, the fundamental righteousness that as a child of God, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus in your life, if you've understood that you cannot be righteous in your own behaviour, you cannot just choose to be good and that goodness will somehow get you a place in heaven, will give you the outcomes you desire, that it's something that only Christ can do, a work of Christ in your life, that he puts his goodness into you by his Holy Spirit. But of course, the other side of it is the progressive righteousness, the journey that we're all on, the journey that we're on to try and do our utmost to live a good and holy life. And when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, interestingly, he doesn't particularly talk about the positional type of righteousness. He says, well, what are the sheep and the goats doing? Or more importantly, what are the goats not doing? The sheep are caring for people, clothing people, food for people, visiting people in prison. Concrete actions, good deeds. And the bad? Well, they didn't do those things. They just were the people who didn't turn a blind eye, chose to not do the good. So in the passage in Psalms, we see that a lot of the wickedness is those who chose to actively oppose goodness. Really, that's really wicked. It's one thing to go out there and to oppose people who are doing good things. Now, that's, most people would agree, that's pretty wicked. And you can tell that sort of stuff. It tends to find those people out. They probably go to jail, actually, a lot of them. And a lot of them won't, but it'll find them out. And the passage makes it very clear. It finds them out in the end. But Jesus takes it up a gear, as Jesus always did. The righteousness is actually in what they didn't do, as much as in what they did do. Okay, so the unrighteous people chose to not do the good things. And there is an emphasis on our part in this. So there's always this tension in the gospel. It's in Christ alone, with his Holy Spirit's help alone. But when the Holy Spirit's filling you with his goodness, you will find yourself doing righteous things. You will be compelled and want to do righteous things. And it will progress and it will grow in your life. Now, I have a confession to make. I enjoy sailing, I enjoy racing, and I haven't done it for quite a while. And this year I got back into a little bit of racing on a Wednesday evening out of Keyhaven. And one of the Wednesday evening races, it was a handicap race. I was in a very slow boat, so I was miles away from the rest of the fleet. And I came round the leeward mark, and tide misjudged the tide. Tide was running a lot faster in the opposite direction because there's a back eddy at that bit of Keyhaven, and it caught me out. And just very gently, I just clipped the mark. Now, those of you who understand racing rules know that that's, you're not meant to do that, and that's a penalty, okay? And no one has seen me do it, and no one protested me, and I did the wrong thing. I thought, I'm just going to crack on. No one's around. I'm miles behind anyway. I'm just going to crack on. So anyway, I cracked on. And as I was coming up to the finish line, this lovely old lady was sailing in her boat, and as she sailed along next to me, with about 100 metres to go, she just said, excuse me, are you planning on doing your turns? And that was a humbling moment. And I said, yes, good point. I better get those turns done before the finish. So I did my turns, the wind then died off, and I lost a bit of ground, and I finished the race. Anyway, two things. One was, I still came my usual fifth. I always come fifth, and I still came fifth. Didn't seem to make any difference whatsoever to the outcome of the race. So I didn't lose any ground by doing the right thing, is the point I'm making there. Second point is, I'm really grateful to that old lady. I'm really grateful that she had the courage to point out my sin, that she had the courage to help me do the righteous thing. Because if I'd got to the end of that race and I hadn't done my turns, that race was over for me. I would have got 0 points. Okay, because race officers never miss anything, mainly because everyone grasses you up. But the point being, however they find out, they make the rules, they impose the rules, and how you do is a judgment of the race committee. But also, that old lady knew the rules, and she knew and helped me be reminded of those rules, and I was very grateful to her. But there's a profound lesson there. And if you take away one thing from this talk, it's do your turns before the end of the race. Yeah? If you want to be a sheep, you want to be counted amongst the sheep, if you want to be counted amongst the righteous, do your turns before the end of the race. Because once the race is over, it's too late. So, how might we be amongst the righteous? Well, 1 John talks about this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now that's the journey. The journey is we'll still do things that are unrighteous. And actually, it was really good to be pulled up. It's really humbling to be reminded that you've done something wrong. And the reason it was really humbling is because it wasn't unconscious. I knew I'd touched the mark. I chose not to do the turns. That's really scary. That's really worrying. The root of sin lies strong and firm in the heart of Paul Bulkley still. Yeah, I can still, because that is the seed. What else would that lead to if I chose to ignore that small voice? If I chose to ignore my conscience and hadn't had that lady to remind me, that's horrible. I wouldn't have wanted to have got to the end of that race and not done my turns and then be thinking, oh man, now I can never go back and do those turns. I can say sorry, but that's it. Do your turns. Now, there's a little warning to finish off here. Beware of the fret. Very interesting. The word fret comes up 3 times in this passage. And back to Lance Armstrong. 2005, Lance Armstrong wins his last Tour de France. And the guy who comes second is this guy, an Italian cyclist. 2 years later, this Italian cyclist, a guy called Basso, he gets a 2-year disqualification from professional cycling because he admits to engaging in doping. Now, my suspicions are that he'd been fretting about Lance Armstrong's success. He was fed up with coming second. And everybody knew Lance Armstrong was cheating. All the professionals knew he was at it. He just was very, very, very good at not getting caught. And so the poor guy goes, you know what, I'm fed up with coming second to this guy. And he cheats. And he gets caught, and he comes out, and he faces his penalties, he does his fines, etc., and he comes through it. And the passage is very clear about the consequences of us worrying about how other people are getting on, and particularly those who are getting on by doing things that seemingly are unrighteous. If we just click on. There's 3 parts of the passage where it talks about this. And one of the reasons the passage speaks against fretting is because we might become tempted to join them. That Italian cyclist, the worrying about how long Lance Armstrong was doing, seeing his success, the glory that he was receiving, he's tempted to try and do the same thing, see if he can get away with it, put himself on the same playing field, no doubt could justify it for lots of reasons of being fair play and everything else. The passage in verse 7 says, if we're not careful, if we fret about other people's success, we'll become tempted to try and emulate what they're doing. It also warns us, these people don't win in the end. Lance Armstrong's story is a great example of that. It was 10 years later, but he didn't win in the end. He will go down and live with being the most despicable sportsman in history. That's not a nice thing for someone who put sport as their key objective in life. And then the other side of this is that it works out better for the righteous. It really does. The righteous do come out on top. And one of the things I want us to take from this passage is that it's good. It is good for your life to be righteous. This is not just about banking a place in heaven, about being able to be counted amongst the sheep when they're all finally counted up. Of course, that's really important. But it's also, I do deeply believe, the passage is making very clear, it makes a difference in the here and now. It makes a difference to your life. It's the right way to live. So why do we cheat? Why do people cheat? Well, it's because we stop believing that doing the right thing is going to win. You know, there's a part of me that didn't want to do my turns because that's 100, well, that's 50 meters of lost race. I'm going to come out behind. I'm going to lose those points. I'm not going to hold my place in the racing series. But the passage says this wonderful verse, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is that your experience? Are you able to join with David and say from your observations of your life and your observations of those who've been in the game longer than you that the righteousness really does pay? It really does make a difference. I hope so. And of course, Jesus picks this theme up. Do not worry. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry or fret about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It takes faith not to fret. So just be someone who is, yes, content, yes, pursuing. And that's a difficult balance. I'm seeking success. I'm an ambitious, pushing forward kind of person. And that's a hard judgment sometimes to say, I'm going to trust in the Lord for that. And I'm going to trust in his ways and that his ways will prosper. So do the righteous really come out the winners? I think they do. If we click on, I think they do. The psalm says, the blameless spend their days under the Lord's care. It's a blessing to be righteous in the here and now. It'll make a difference in your life right now. And their inheritance will endure forever. It will make a difference for the rest of eternity. Righteousness is a profound thing. It's found in Christ alone. It's only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it will change your life and it will change the life of the people around you and it will change eternity. We click on. So yes, I do think righteousness makes a difference. I do think it makes a difference to all of our lives and it will make a difference to your life. I commend it to you. Thank you.